When a church is searching for a pastor, what qualifications should rise to the top? What are the traits that define a strong leader? Well, for centuries, churches have relied on a passage in the New Testament to guide their search. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to Titus chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul gave timeless instruction for church leaders and those who follow. Our current series is called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. And Chuck titled today's message, Looking for a Few Good Men. And we begin with prayer.
There's nothing like a meeting such as this, our Father, to remind us of the value of worshiping the King, all glorious above, and gratefully singing our gratitude for His wonderful love. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the reminders through the week of your constant love for us. We acknowledge as we meet that we are weak, and therefore it gives us great encouragement to tell of your might and to sing of your grace. That your presence is like a robe of light and your canopy space. We think of those who are in dangerous places today, and we pray for their safety and for protection. Because, Father, you are a God of great compassion, bountiful care. Our tongues are unable to recite the extent, the breadth, the depth, the length of your compassion. It comes to us like breathing the air, and it meets us in the quiet night hours. Because we are but dust, frail and feeble, our trust is in you. And that's why we give today. It's an expression of our trust. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring, the waters free. All other streams are dry. And so, our Father, it is in the presence of you, our mighty fortress, that we find renewed hope and strength to go on, to face the challenges of this week and all that it holds for us. You know it all. We know none of it. Thank you for being there, a bulwark never failing. In the name of Jesus, we give and we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, purchase a printed Bible study workbook today by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now the message from Chuck titled, Looking for a Few Good Men.
Now we're going to deal with the qualities that are necessary to be found in the life of one who takes on this lonely assignment, this very important responsibility of spiritual leadership. As I look over verses 6 through 9, I see three categories. First is the home and family, verse 6. The next part that's addressed, verses 7 and 8, has to do with his own inner qualities. When you get to verse 9, he goes public, and we see the role of the leader in a public role at the church and beyond. First, marriage and family, verse 6. Addressing the issue of appointing elders, he says, namely, or here are the things you look for. If any man is above reproach, a qualified leader should offer no loophole for criticism. We have the word exemplary, and that would fit. Now watch the two areas in verse 6. He is to be the husband of one wife. It implies sexual purity and a reputation for devotion to that woman. So let's stay with one woman, man, and leave it at that. Not going to address divorce because I don't want to answer all the mail. So we'll not go into that. We'll again let you work that one out. Now here's the one that'll make you nervous. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. I smiled when I read one man's words. All parents of teenagers shudder at this requirement. Who hasn't at some time wondered if he ought to step away from leadership because there is rebellion going on in one of his kids? So let's get a little breathing room here and let's see if we can make a little better sense out of the text. First of all, please observe the term for children is technon. It is the word for a child. It sometimes is used for an older child, but rarely. And in this context, it seems to suggest this is a child still living under the roof of his parent. So this is not an adult who has moved out of the home and living on his or her own. This is one that's still living under the authority of the parent, of the father in this case. Not generally a reference to adult kids. Please observe also that the term is plural, not a child, or not even every child, but having children, children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Face it, folks, every family has one or two that goes nuts. And they go nuts for a little while. My good friend Jay Kessler has a great line. He said he took the problem to his mother one time and she said, honey, it's a stage. They'll get out of it after a while. I find that that is usually true. Rarely does someone die a prodigal, though it has happened and it will happen. We're not dealing with one in the family that goes a little nuts and during that time he's completely disqualified forever. And please notice these are for children who believe. Where do we evaluate whether the children in question are believers or not? If they're not, and they're teenagers, and they've got a will of their own, who doesn't, and they're acting out as lost people, that's got to be taken into consideration. The parent may have tried his best or her best to lead them to Christ, and they're not there. So you've got to realize that this has reference to a believing one who is not accused of dissipation or rebellion. I appreciated this wise word of advice. We should all recognize there are periods of life when raising children is more difficult and when beliefs of parents are naturally questioned. By encouraging us to examine the faithfulness of all a potential leader's children, the apostle is charging us to take stock of the home as a whole. We're to make an assessment of leadership appropriateness on the basis of overall patterns. It's a good word. Not exceptions. Good leadership is not determined in the absence of difficulty, but in the prudent discipline of handling problems when difficulties come. That's a wise word. That's part of the reason a person needs to be married. There are just some things you learn as a partner. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And there are things you learn as a dad. And that's all that needs to be said about that. All of it is a honing, shaping, preparing process that really does show the true colors of an individual in the realm of the home. Now, let's go to the character qualities and the conduct that follows. I'm not going to turn this into a marathon word study. Let me just point out each of the five positives or negatives and then go to the six positives. And most of them you can get from the English. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, number one, not self-willed. Literally means self-pleasing. Refers to one who is consumed with his own opinions and absorbed with his own self-pleasing interests and image. It implies he's unconcerned with the opinions and rights and desires of others. If you've ever served on a board where one of the members was like that, you don't need any further explanation. It's difficult to work with people, any people, who are self-willed or self-pleasing. Second, not quick-tempered. I regret that translation. It occurs only here in the New Testament. It doesn't really mean a hot temper, as in a flash, a person bursts out in an angry moment. It means irascible, prone to anger. The idea of an angry spirit that rests under the surface, not so much an outburst of temper. It's one who nurses angry feelings. And that usually is found in an individual who has become impatient with other people. Anger often works its way out in that way. The third is not addicted to wine. The Greek word says, literally, not alongside wine. Two words put together, the word for wine and the word, the preposition, alongside, beside. It's the idea of a person who lives with a glass in his hand. It's an individual who can't have a meal without an intoxicating beverage. It's the idea of being a companion with wine that leads often to intoxication and to a spirit of quarrelsomeness and poor judgment. It's not a reference to having a sip of wine at a meal from time to time. The fourth is pugnacious. That's one of my favorite words, but I never hear anybody use it. Pugnacious. Don't you like that? I'm not supposed to like it, but I like the word, but what it represents is not a good thing. It means violent. It means one who looks for a fight, a striker, one who attacks others verbally or physically. It would include mean-spirited, abusive, retaliatory. Stay away from people like that. If you've ever been around them in local churches, you know they become rather quickly the church boss. And often they're the ones who fill the pulpit. Unfortunately, pugnacious pastors are not that uncommon. I say again, sheep are to be led, not driven, assaulted, or attacked. And finally, not guilty or fond of sordid gain. I like the way the Bible reads. It's the idea of not taking unfair advantage of others for the purpose of getting their money. You hardly need to be told that there's something about ministry and money that we are observing often flows together. The need for money is one thing. The manipulating for money is another. The point is, the man is not driven by greed, seeking financial prosperity under the guise of ministry. The prohibition is not so much dishonesty of practice as it is greed of motive. An individual who is greedy does what he does for the money. The minister has no business asking before an act, I wonder what I'm going to make out of doing this. You can do it in business. It's appropriate for profit-making corporations to think in those terms. It is not appropriate for ministry. We do what we do to serve, but at the same time, we have to make a living. So, lest some of you rush to the wrong extreme, it is not the call of the congregation to keep a pastor humble and seeing how little he can get along on. There's a lot of that goes on, and this is not one of those places where that goes on. It is not right, and my heart goes out to every pastor who is doing a great job, barely able to make a living, because the congregation is tight and selfish. The work of ministry needs to be cared for, and the expositor needs to be well provided for, but he doesn't ever do it for that reason. I caution young men going into ministry to guard against the habit of thinking about a funeral as a chance to pick up $100, or doing a wedding because the couple is rich and they might cross your palm with $300 or $400. First of all, don't get your hopes up. And secondly, that's not a good reason. Turn down the wedding. Say no if you can't control your hunger for greed. And I've said that throughout my years in ministry. It's a great guard just to stay away from it. Don't handle the money. Don't take money from people. Point out the usher and have them give the usher the money. Let the money be counted away from your sight. Don't pay attention to those details. That's to be handled at a long distance from you. I've known of pastors who counted the money in the back room. That's a dangerous peril to fall into. And you hardly need to be told that many a person is doing what he's doing for the money. And they're not limited to televangelists. And not all televangelists are guilty of it. But it's easy to get there because a lot of money is transferred in ministries like that. Now the positive side, let's get there. Verse 8, he is to be hospitable. You understand that. Open heart, open home. He is to be loving what is good. That's the virtue of a loving spirit, promoting good. I like the next word, sensible. Don't you like that word? It means sane. It's kind of nice to have someone sane in leadership. Dr. Ironside used to say, where there's light, there's bugs. So you don't have any business putting bugs in leadership. You want people with common sense, people who are balanced, who have sound judgment. The person needs to be just. That is, he does what's right. He's not prejudiced. He is fair. That means respectful of others. He's devout. Means holy. He's a decent human being, free from scandal. And finally, he is self-controlled. It may appear last, but it could perhaps be the overriding quality. It's the ability to monitor one's own life, to restrain urges, to say no to harmful and perilous temptations, having the inner strength to control one's appetites and passions. It's the picture of inner discipline. That's quite a list. Every time I read it, I think, how in the world did I wind up in this outfit with all the things I struggle with? And who is qualified? Who is adequate? Again, remember, we're not looking for the sinless. We're looking for those who work hard on those qualities, who revere them, and by the Spirit's power, model them. Let's not try to round the edges so it becomes a little easier to live with. I call that accommodating theology. Don't fit your theology to fit your lifestyle. Adjust your lifestyle and beliefs to theology. Let the sharp edges of Scripture stand. Don't sand them off. By the way, you know you're hearing today from a pastor who embraces grace with all his heart. There's one thing I am not, I'm not a legalist. But when I come across a list in the Scriptures, I find it helpful. Because God isn't a legalist. When he tells you to do this and not to have that, he means to do this and not to have that. Not to clip your wings, but to help you obey. To live a life that's admirable. Now, this isn't all. You can look at more in the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. But he wraps it up with the public life, exhortation and protection. Holding fast. Now, these individuals who are qualified hold fast the faithful word. That means the Bible. They cling to it. They hold on to it. It is their source of information. It's their marching orders. It is what that says that determines the filter of how they think. If Scripture teaches it and it has been interpreted carefully, accurately, correctly, then Scripture stands as a guide for these people, rather than the cultural moors. The person who is best qualified is not politically correct. He is biblically accurate. That's what's important, which means at times you will not be politically correct. And this is one of the few professions where, by God's grace, we're still able to think biblically and not lose our jobs. Well, at least in most churches, that's true. Now, why would a person do this? Because the Scriptures are reliable. See the word faithful. Hold fast the faithful Word of God, trustworthy Word of God. And because the Scriptures are foundational. See the word teaching. That would be the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. That was already a body of truth in place by this era of the mid-60s in the first century. Apostolic teaching is solid and sure. The orthodox faith set forth in Old and New Testament Scripture. And the purpose is so that the person end of the verse, will exhort in sound doctrine. So he's teaching the saints and also refuting those who contradict. There's a dual role we're to have, if you will, two voices. One is a voice that draws the saints and pulls the sheep together in good, sound teaching, and the other is the confronting and difficult part of facing off those who are predators, thieves, and wolves who prey on a flock. Now, I think I may hear some today in their minds say, "That sounds pretty harsh, Chuck. How much room do you want to give a predator in your neighborhood who takes advantage of children?" None. Not an inch. Interesting, isn't it? We'll not budge on that. So let's be sure when it comes to spiritual things that there is such a thing as false teaching that is to be confronted. I love the line of Apollos when he went to Corinth. He mightily convicted the Jews. In fact, the word is that he met their arguments, saw through them, and brought them down with the solid logic of the message of Christ. Diakatalinkamai, it's a word that is kind of packed together, several words that have in mind the idea of a refutation, a confrontation. The flock needs not only to be taught, it needs to be protected. And a person who is not willing to step up and protect is not qualified to lead. Now, there are lessons to be learned, but my time is up, so that's why you're going to come back next time to learn what the lessons are. How's that for manipulation? We're going to get you to come one way or the other. There are some great lessons. I'm not going to rush through them. Let me pause here and say something. I got a letter this week from somebody who said, "I don't give the gospel or an invitation." And so I want to give the invitation. So just so you'll all know, Jesus Christ died that you might live. Every time I preach, I give the invitation. I just don't give it like a Southern Baptist. And so you understand, when I'm giving the gospel, it won't sound like what you're used to from some other former church. Sometimes I put it at the beginning of a message, sometime at the end. But today I'm a little exercised to do it very clearly. Christ died that you might live. His death on the cross paid the complete payment for your sin. He was raised from the dead miraculously and bodily. By believing in his death and resurrection, you can have eternal life, whether you ever walk down an aisle or not, whether you ever publicly stand up and give a testimony of your faith. You can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for that reason, we have a prayer room where we encourage people to go. We believe there's too much information to give pushed in at the end of a sermon to make it clear and helpful. So we encourage people to meet with folks who are qualified to help them in the area of their soul. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, complete, finished work at Calvary, you can know everlasting life. If you do not believe in that, you will not go to heaven. You will go to heaven if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whew, I gave an invitation. I do that every week, but today I just decided to do it straight. Father, thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you for hope that comes in Christ. Thank you for freedom, the kind of freedom that allows us to live before the Lord Jesus as his own, cared for, protected, admonished, corrected, encouraged, affirmed, instructed. May we be good students of your word, and may it make a difference in how we live. Otherwise, why learn all this stuff? Help us in the process of time to remain a church that walks with God. Guard us from any blind spot, from anybody that's a church boss. Keep us from any kind of self-image deal that gets out of line. And may we walk with Christ lovingly and joyfully the rest of our days. I ask in his name. Everybody said, amen.
Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "Looking for a Few Good Men."
It comes from his study in the book of Titus called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. You're listening to Insight for Living, and this teaching series from Chuck includes 11 messages. The complete collection of CDs is available for purchase when you call us at 800-772-8888. You can also listen to the teaching series on our mobile app for free. Just look for the Insight for Living mobile app at your favorite app store. In addition to these listening options, Insight for Living has another resource for you. It's a spiral-bound Bible study workbook on Titus that contains 11 chapters, one for each sermon that Chuck presents. This resource is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. If you're leading a church, this is a great study for your elder board or pastoral staff. Many people have selected the Bible study workbook to guide their conversations in a small group. And of course, it's perfect for your personal devotions as well. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for Titus, just go to insight.org/workbooks. There's one more resource I'd like to mention, a brand new booklet co-written by Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll. In this booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, Cynthia describes her personal struggle with depression in her early married life. She realized that her inner turmoil could be traced back to unresolved conflict, particularly with her father and mother-in-law. We encourage you to read Cynthia's heart-rending story of forgiveness in her own words. It'll inform the way you apply grace in your relationships. And today you're invited to request the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. A copy is yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Here's the address to write to us. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. What happens when a villain enters the church? I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to join us when Chuck Swindoll presents a cautionary message Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Looking for a Few Good Men, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.